try to swing that thing, it's cutting, and it's for a purpose, to strengthen us and to separate us from things that are not right in our lives. But it can be painful and more comfortable to just not deal with it. In fact, preaching over the last few years, I've noticed that it's common for people to get excited about a message and not at all take the message into their heart. I'll use an example. I went to a church way up in the mountains, and I'd heard about the church but never been there before. And they had me go there to preach. And when I walked in, they had all the benches removed from the church, and everybody was laying on the ground as if it was nap time. And there was some moaning and groaning going on. And I just asked the pastor, I said, "What is going on? Has something happened?" And the pastor said, "No, this is a fasting. We're here fasting." And I noticed that they had t-shirts on that were declaring that they were fasting for a certain amount of days. And I shared to them some verses from the Sermon on the Mount about fasting. And it surprised me. They all were excited and they were amening. And I had to just stop and say, "I'm talking to you. Now, these are words for you." And instantly, they quieted down and started to have a different demeanor. And the flesh wants to work that way. This is a good message for him. I hope he is listening. It's too bad so-and-so wasn't there. And I would just trust us today to try to forget all that and just try to connect with God here today and check our hearts. Thanks, Jesus. You know, in talking back about growing, the pains that are involved, we have to be willing to open our eyes and look at our lives. And sometimes that can be painful, and sometimes we don't want to do that. I remember years and years ago, I was welding, and the heat of the welding caused my contact to secure itself to my eye without me knowing it. And later that day, I took my contact out, and my whole cornea came off with it. And the pain was immense. But I remember the doctor looking at me and saying, "Barry, you have to open your eye or I cannot help you." And I refused to open my eye because of the severity of the pain. And I feel like that's what God is telling us today. If we don't open our eyes and look at ourselves, God can't do anything. We can sit here and just try to just hold on. But until we engage the fight, open our eyes, try to do something that may not benefit us right now in the flesh, but let the Spirit of God work with us. You know, I was in the Marine Corps. They said, pain is weakness leaving the body. And if I can relate to that today, you know, when we're growing and we're striving, you know, there's pain involved, but it's expected. And we can learn to embrace that, knowing that it's causing us to grow instead of hiding away from it. Those are some thoughts I had here this morning. We should push ourselves. But I wanted to speak today on a different subject, a subject that a brother came and asked me if I would share on. I say that because it's a deep subject, and it can be a tough subject, and a lot of people can maybe debate about it. And so that's why I come before you with trembling and pray that you can bear with me and we can just see, you know, what God has to say. But I would like to start by reading the chapter of Hebrews 11. I'd like this message to focus around, and we'll get to them later, the three verses that say, "The just shall live by faith." There's a verse in Luke 18:8 where Jesus says, "When I return, will I find faith on the earth?" And that verse has always captivated me. Because we all say that we believe the end is near, and I am certain of it. So if we believe that the end is near, we also have to believe that Jesus is talking about us here. Right? And that really moves me. Will I find faith on the earth? And so this topic of faith is a very large topic and very important. And if it's something we get wrong, it could be life and death. So I'm going to read through this chapter. I hope you can bear with me while I do this. 40 verses here. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he that hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense, the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them, that believed not, that she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Verse 33. who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, I get encouraged reading that because it's proof of what happens when we live by faith. Many say that they have faith. In fact, I don't know any Christians or professing Christians that say that they don't have faith. But is it real? Is the faith that they say they have real? I'll never forget an episode that happened to me over there in Haiti. There was a witch doctor that lived close by to the house there, and there seemed to be a conflict between me and him spiritually. Eye contact, and just we could tell there was something greater than just two men standing there when we would pass each other. One day, through much prayer, I decided to go to his house and pay him a visit, and as I'm walking down his lane, I can see the spiritual warfare raging, and he comes out of his voodoo temple and begins to laugh at me. And I don't believe I'll ever forget the feeling that I had that day. I wasn't expecting that welcome. But he said, "You're a Christian." And I said, "I am." And he said, "You Christians have no power. You Christians are the same as everyone else. Yes, you go to church on Sundays and throughout the week. Yes, you say that you believe in a Jesus that supposedly has power to help you walk above and rise above. But you're just like everyone else." He said, "When you people need something to be done that's outside of what you can do, you come to me." There was no denying that he had power. There's no denying that he could cause a sick man to be well. There was no denying that he could cause a well man to be sick and then die. In this country, it's different than in America. There's not an answer for everything that we have. There's not an answer that we can take care of all of our problems. In Haiti, there needs to be something else. And I believe if you look back into the early world in the Indians' life, they were in the same way. They needed something else. They didn't have the things that we have today. They needed a higher power. And the world there has found a higher power, and it's not in the Christ Jesus, but it's in the devil. And these people see the lack of faith in the church today. And I believe in America, there's no difference. The world sees the lack of faith in the church today. Now, I'm not talking about saving faith, but I will go over something really quick. If you want to be saved from your sin, initial salvation, you have to want to be saved. Is that not right? You have to want to be saved from your sin. And then you cry out in faith after you have first decided that you want freedom from your sin. It's not a matter of you deciding that you want to be a church member or that you want to be labeled a Christian, but no, there's a problem and you want deliverance. Like if you were walking along the beach and there's somebody that's in the water and they're swimming, having a good time on the beach in the water, You're not going to go in there and remove them from the water. They're enjoying themselves. They are where they want to be. And you will leave them be. But if you walk along the beach and see the same person desperately crying out for help, through faith they have seen somebody coming and they have a problem and they cry out for help. Now that person, seeing the need, will help that person. But if we love our sin, there's nothing that can be done. The just shall live by faith. You see, it was mentioned today already, Brother Solly said, we can go to church and we can do all these things. And it reminded me of a Chinese church leader that was invited to America by the church leaders in America, and they were going to show the Chinese church leader all the great things that the church is doing in America. And they took him around for days and days, showing him the church buildings and all the classes and the colleges and the Bible schools and all the things that they're doing. And when leaving, they asked the Chinese church leader, what do you think of the church here in America? And he said, it's amazing what you can do here without God. And it is amazing in America, or anywhere, but more so in America, what we can do without God. But I'm telling you that we can do far greater things with God. But if the just walk by faith, I want to read Galatians quickly. Galatians 2. Verse 20. Let me go to Colossians 3 quick. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What does it mean to walk by faith and to live by faith? Really quick, I'm going to read these three verses. Romans 1:17, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read them quickly. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? It goes hand in hand with denying ourselves. And it's something that people struggle with greatly. Let me use an analogy. If I give Brother James my truck and say, here, you can have this truck, it's for you. What does that mean? How many of us in here have said they've given their life to Jesus? I hear it all over. I say that I have given my life to Jesus. We know that's what we have to say. But what does that mean? If I say that I've given my pickup truck to Brother James, and he takes it home, and then tomorrow I call him and I say, hey, I seen you driving down this road, and I don't think that's a good road to take that truck down. And then the next day I say, hey, can you come over to my house? I need the truck for a couple hours. Then I see that James put new tires on it, and I say, James, I don't think you should have put new tires on the truck. And if you do put new tires on it, these are the ones that you should do. You should put these on it. It wouldn't work, would it? But we say that we give our life to Jesus, but yet we still do all the things that we want to do with our life. That is not living by faith. If we say that we've given our life to Jesus, that means Jesus now controls our life. Is that right? Jesus does what he wants to do with our life. It's up to Jesus where we go. It's up to Jesus what we do. Is that how we're living? You know, I've flown in a lot of airplanes. And a side note real quick. I was talking to a man and I was telling him about the airplane ride, and he told me, I don't believe in flying in airplanes. I said, okay, well, why is that? And he said, well, when you fly in an airplane, you're flying somewhere to please your flesh. Now I just have to think for a minute. If we're going somewhere to please our flesh, it's not the mode of transportation we're using to get there that's the sin. It would be our heart that would be the sin in desiring to go somewhere and please the flesh. But anyhow, when I go onto an airplane, I like to look to the left into the cockpit. And airplanes amaze me. These huge things can just go away and float through the air. Now, I'm not a scientist or a smart man in any way. But I look in this cockpit, and there's all these buttons and knobs and all kinds of different gadgets in there. And it amazes me that someone goes in there and flies that thing and knows what he's doing. I don't have an interest in knives. Some people collect knives or what. I don't have an interest in cooking that well. And so knives aren't a big thing to me, but I heard we could make money by selling these knives. So that's what I was interested in, not the knives. So I'm going around and I'm trying to sell these knives in people's homes. So you can picture that. And it didn't work. I couldn't sell these knives. And it frustrated me. And finally, the director, the guy that was in charge of that, he tells me to meet him in his office one day, and he says, I want to show you these knives. Usually we do this at the beginning, but we didn't have time with you. And he sits down with me, and he takes all these knives out, and he begins to show me these knives. I remember one thing he did, which you probably maybe have all seen it, but he took a piece of leather and held it in his hand, and he gave me a steak knife. He told me to use a steak knife that was in the kitchen there where I was at. So I grabbed the steak knife out of there, and I began to cut through this piece of leather. And I'm sawing away at it, wondering what's going on, and it's cutting pretty good, I thought. And I cut through it, and it's over. And then he gives me one of these Cutco knives. And literally, I touched that knife on that piece of leather, and it just dropped right through. And I was blown away. I couldn't believe it. And then he took a penny, and he had me get the scissors out. And I tried to cut this penny. I think it broke the scissors. Then he gave me this Cutco pair of scissors. And I'm not a Cutco salesman anymore. But he tells me to cut this penny with the Cutco scissors. I cut that penny right in half. And I can't believe it. And I became that day a believer in those knives. And I went out and started selling knives like it was nothing, because I believed in those knives. And when we're walking today as Christians and we didn't really see what God is doing, we don't possess. It's hard to say. But when God has shown us His power and what He can do, I'm telling you, you'll go out and you'll be a very successful witness for Jesus Christ. Because literally, I would walk into a house and I didn't care what they had in the kitchen. I knew that what I had was better than what they had, and I was going to prove it to them. And it made me feel good. I have what they all need. I will not be ashamed of what I have. What I have is what you need. And what if we had that feeling here? What if we walked about our day thinking that what we have is what everyone else needs, and it's not an option? I'm not going to just say, okay, your knives may be better. No, I am sold on it. I have what you need. And the confidence that we have. You know, Jesus says if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this sycamine tree be cast into the sea. If we just have a little bit of faith, we'll exercise that faith. And when you exercise that faith, it works. When you can feel the power of God in your life, it builds confidence. It just happens. Now, it's easier, some may say, to just do it your way. It is. I mean, the world is doing that. The American church is doing that. Basically, they're saying, I can do it better by myself. And you know what? By the look of how they're living, they got all the money they need. That's why the Haitians believe that the Christians are all, or the Americans are all good Christians. Because they believe that gain is godliness. And so when they see America with all the things they want, they think that America has the answers. But when we walk by faith, that's when we can be the salt of the earth. That's when we can be a witness. Because we're doing something that they can't do. You see, when you cry out for salvation, when you cry out for help, let me use an example. If I begin to, I'm going to move this here podium thing. I'm going to move it over there. And I'm wrestling with this thing and I can't do it. I'm not strong enough to do it. So I asked Brother Melvin to come up and help me. I'm asking him to help me because I can't do it, right? I wouldn't ask him to help me if I could do it by myself. So me asking for help is insinuating that I'm now about to do something I couldn't do before. So if you're saying that you've cried out to Jesus, and now Jesus is with you, helping you, then that would mean that you're now doing something or doing some things that you cannot do by yourself and that you couldn't do before. Does that make sense? But if you now have Jesus and you're still doing the same things as far as victory, and I'm not talking about literally doing the same things, but you're not. There's no power in your life. You're not able to say, it's amazing that I can now do this, but before I could not do that. You know, I wasn't gonna do this, but I'm gonna do it real quick. If you had we've all heard of a lie detector test here. In Haiti, they've never heard of that, so I explain what it is. And maybe there's some people here that don't know what it is. A lie detector test is something that they hook up to somebody and they can tell whether you're telling the truth or not. Now, I don't know what's happened in the last 10 years with this machine, but when it came out, they were pretty excited about it because you could take somebody, usually involved in a criminal case, and you could sit them on this chair and hook this machine up to them, and it would be able to tell whether you lied or not. Now, it would use your pulse and sweat glands and use, because lying is uncomfortable to the natural body. And it would be able to tell whether they're lying, and they would say that if you were born in October and you're in this machine, and they tell you to say yes to all the questions. And they say, were you born in November? And you say yes, the thing would show that you were lying. And then they would say, were you born in January? And you said yes, it would show that you were lying. And then you would say, they would ask you if you're born in October, and you would say, yes, I was born in October, and it would not show that you were lying. They said the machine was accurate. But I would just wonder, today we don't live in a land of persecution. And personally, I don't believe we ever will. Why would persecution come to a land that's doing... The church in America is not pleasing God. We all know that. So why would persecution come? But anyway, to get a little taste of what that may feel like, if somebody would come in here today and they would put a lie detector test up here and they would hook us all up to it one by one, and then they would pull out a gun. Now bear with me here. They would pull out a gun and they would say, we want everyone in here to tell the truth, and if you don't tell the truth, the consequences will be death. So most people would begin to get nervous at this point, knowing that whatever the question is asked, they're going to have to tell the truth. There's no lying that can be done. And one by one, the question is the same. Do you believe in Jesus? Think about it. Our whole lives we grew up saying yes to that question. But now your life is on the line. Many, many, many people have come to this question with their life on the line. What would we do? We're so far removed from persecution. What would we say to that question? Think about it. Because if you ask me, the people that said yes to that question, they were the ones that everyone knew they would have said yes because their life was a life of faith in Jesus. They walked and they lived by faith each day. And they proved that they believed in Jesus by how they lived. And that's what we need to do today, brothers, sisters. We need to prove each day that we believe in Jesus. That way the gospel can be shed. And we can do that by how we live. Now, I'm not an advocate of faith healing and all this. But there are times when, if you're walking by faith, that things will happen. People will get healed, I believe. God can work in a mighty way when we trust in Him. And I'll share an example with you. When it comes, see, in America, like I said before, we have options. We have options. I mean, people that don't believe in God can take care of all their needs just the same as we do. But in Haiti, that's not the case. And there was a man that lived way up in the mountain, and I heard he got a hold of me, and or someone got a hold of me for him, and said, "We want you to come up and pray for this man. He is requesting that you come pray with him. He is about ready to die." They believed he had a few days left at most to live, and they requested me to come pray. Well, I didn't think of it at the time, but he didn't say he requested a ride to the hospital, which many of them do. But he requested I come up and pray with him. So I went up there and seen a skeleton laying in a bed. He hadn't walked or moved much in over a year. And there was nothing left of him. And he could barely speak, just one word very slowly. And so like I said, I'm not this big faith healer that goes and lays hands. I don't believe that. But I do believe that God is able to do it if our hearts are right. So I prayed for this man, and I talked with him briefly first, and he was living in sin. And so I still don't today know how all that works. I think I know some of it, but anyhow, back then I did not. So I prayed with him, and I really cried out to God that he would be healed for his benefit and for mine. Because I want to take that grain of seed, and I want to plant it, and I want God to do something with it, so that way my faith can be increased. I don't want to just sit at home and pray that God increases my faith, but I want to go out there and see it happen. And then God can use a small situation to cause my faith to increase. But I left that night then, and I was at home, and the devil came to me and said, these thoughts came to me. If this man dies, did you do all that you could have done for him? And all of a sudden, I got very scared. This man was alive when I was there. And the doctors probably could have done something for him. Maybe not. But did I do all that I could do for him? And I began to think, did I do the wrong thing? Now, is that not how the devil works? Is that not amazing that I would even be thinking them thoughts? I'm asking the creator of the world, the one that made this man, to now heal him. And the devil has me thinking I've done the wrong thing. I should have taken him to the hospital. Is that how the devil works? And I got on my knees, and I've never prayed that hard in my life. God, you have to heal him. Now maybe everything's not lined up. Maybe my faith is too weak. Maybe he has no faith. I don't care. We need to heal him. I put my trust in you. He didn't ask for the ambulance. He didn't ask for me to take him to the hospital. He wanted prayer. We have prayed. You have to heal him. I knew it was detrimental to my faith that if I trusted God and God alone, and the man died, what would I do next time? What would I do next time? I don't want to be here in Haiti going around healing people. But if I'm in a position like this and you want to show yourself strong, I want to be able to be the one that can trust in you. So God, you have to heal him. And I, after that time in prayer, I had a great peace. That God was in control. And that God was going to heal this man. Now it's easy to say that God was going to do what he wanted, but I had a peace that God was going to heal him. And I went back up there the next morning, early in the morning, and went into this man's little shack, and there was nobody there. And I looked over in another little section of the house, and he's sitting in a chair, a huge smile on his face. Completely covered in sweat. He had been out that morning working in his garden. He said, God healed me. And I've never felt them feelings like that before. The power of God, when we will trust in Him, when we will put our faith in Him, He wants to work. We are His people. Abraham was, now we are. And He wants to work in us. He don't want us to just say, well, common sense says we need to do this. Common sense says we should do it this way. The just will live by faith, not by common sense, not by how the world lives. We're going to do things different. And in doing things different, God will then increase our faith. It'll happen. I promise. I remember driving down. I called Brother Solly on the way down from that house. And I was just, I've never been so emotionally and spiritually strong in my life. God is real. And He wants to show us that. Now, I'm not saying this means that everyone goes out and does this. But I'm just saying in points in our life, when we have a balance here and we want God to work, but we also want to make sure that we take care of the problem, so we want to have a backup. When we put our hoof, we lay down. We get out of the cockpit. And we say, Lord Jesus, You drive. You drive. I will do whatever You want. And that's the part that a lot of people are missing. I will do whatever You want. I'm going to trust in You, please. And we have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God that dwells in us to guide us. So God is speaking with His people. The Word is alive. It's far better to do it this way if you want to walk up the mountain. Your faith is so important to your walk. I've been counseling quite a few people over the last few years, and the same thing keeps coming back up. I have no faith. I have no faith. And that's something maybe a lot of us have struggled with. And it's very hard to do in this country, I'll admit. To put your faith in something you can't see when America's figured it all out. You don't need God. But if you just take your little bit, just take a little bit of faith, God answers a small prayer. God gives you a small victory, and you praise God. And you let God just restore you. And the devil wants to say, that wasn't God. That's just how things work. It was per chance that thing happened. He does do that, even with big things. Definitely with small things. But don't let the devil do that in our lives. Don't let it happen. If God does something small in your life, you let Him take that thing that's small and you build on it. And the next thing you know, you're casting the sycamine tree into the lake. But we have to work with that little faith instead of just using common sense to replace it. I like to use an illustration. I've used it many times before, And maybe a lot of you have already heard it, but I think it fits this topic perfectly. The wheelbarrow. Now, before I say this, I do want to say very carefully, I am not saying that the Christian just stops doing anything and sits down and waits for God to work. No. Please don't get me wrong. There is a lot that we need to do. In fact, it all relies on us. God wants to work. God wants to show Himself strong. He's looking to and fro throughout the whole earth. But we have to engage in the battle and by faith step into the water, or by faith march around the wall, or by faith take a slingshot and run toward the giant. We have to do it. But God wants to be the powerful force behind us, enabling us to do what we're going to do. But there was the Niagara Falls up in Canada, huge waterfalls. We went and seen them many, many years ago. It's beautiful. Beautiful creation, the hand of God. But one day a man goes up to one of the waterfalls and he ties a rope on the top. He ties a rope, a stake and a rope, and he stretches that rope all the way across the huge valley and ties it on the other side and tightens that rope down. Now people are looking at him and they're wondering, what is this man doing? Because this is a huge attraction place. Excuse me. It's a huge attraction place and there are thousands of people there all the time, I believe. So they're wondering, what is this man doing? Well, the next day, the man goes up to the rope and he begins to walk out on this rope across this huge valley. He walks. And he's got everyone's attention. Everybody knows he has put his life on the line. Everybody knows that if this man falls, they're going to watch him die. And he walks all the way across, turns around, walks all the way back, and everybody goes crazy. The next day, the man returns, and he has a bicycle with him. And he gets on this bicycle, and the people are saying, there's no way. There's no way he can ride that bicycle down this rope. And here he goes. And he rides his bicycle all the way down the rope. And all the way back. And the people are astonished. Now, the next morning, there's TV cameras. There are tens of thousands of people watching this man. And the third day, he gets a wheelbarrow. And they're saying, there's no way that he can push a wheelbarrow across. It's only got one wheel. And he takes it and he starts pushing. And he pushes this wheelbarrow all the way across. Can't even see the wheel. All the way down and all the way back. And the people are amazed. And then the man stops and he looks at this vast crowd. And he said, how many of you people here believe that I could push this wheelbarrow down and back with somebody sitting inside of it? And everybody, yeah. We know you can do it. You rode a bicycle down and back. We watched you do these things. We believe in you. We know you can do it. There's no question. We have faith in you. We believe in you. We love you. Okay. I need someone to get in the wheelbarrow. Silence. Says, what's wrong? You all said you believed in me. You said that you believed in me. Nobody wants to get in the wheelbarrow. Heads are down. There has to be somebody here that believes that I can do it. Is there anyone here? Did you all just say that you believed and you want somebody else to prove it? I feel our Lord Jesus standing there holding the wheelbarrow while 87% of America and who knows what percent of the world says they believe in Jesus But when Jesus says, now I need you to do something to prove it, nobody wants to do it. It's easy to say it, brothers and sisters. It's easy to say you have faith. It's easy to say you believe. But what about when God calls you to do something for Him? That's not just normal. Is there someone that will get in the wheelbarrow and say, I don't care what happens. Jesus doesn't guarantee a safe trip down and back. You may fall, but it doesn't matter what happens. I want to trust the Lord Jesus. I want Jesus to do with my life whatever He wants. I want to wear whatever He wants me to wear. I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to go where He wants me to go. I want to say whatever He wants me to say. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, because the one that gets in the wheelbarrow is not right in the head. The one that gets in the wheelbarrow is a fool. The one that gets in the wheelbarrow, he doesn't have any common sense. What is he doing? He's taking his children to a faraway country. That's not Christianity. Brothers and sisters, that is Christianity. It's doing things that we couldn't and wouldn't think about doing before. But now that we have something inside of us that causes us to walk and live by faith. It's a beautiful thing. You get in the wheelbarrow and you're happy. You really don't care what happens. Take no thought for your life. Like sheep, they were led to the slaughter. They loved not their lives until the end, until the death. That's where we need to be, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter what the world is doing around us. It's where we need to be. I tell our church in Haiti, it doesn't matter what these churches are doing. We need to be the church that does it the way God wants. And then watch what happens after that. It doesn't matter what we want. It doesn't matter what we want to do. There are many people in the world that say that they're Christians. And when you say that you're a Christian and you don't live by faith, you're a hypocrite. And the world knows it. Years ago, I began working at a factory close by here. And before I was converted, I had a best friend. And we did a lot of very bad things together. We did everything together. And after I got converted, the man hated me. I didn't speak to him. But he hated me, and he made sure everyone knew that he hated me after this, which confused me in my young faith. Why would he hate? He made the comment that he wanted to physically do harm to me. Well, I began to work. I got hired to work at a facility here, and I knew that he also worked there. Now, it was a large place, but I knew that this man, who I used to be so close to, I knew that he worked there, and now he hates me. So my first day, I'm walking with my foreman. We walk into the place, and there's people all over doing their own things. And my prayer is simply this. I'm not strong enough to meet this man today. I don't want to meet this man today. Lord, let me work somewhere else. And we start walking through the place. And I'd see a group of people working over here, and I would just say, Lord, I'd love to work right there. And the fear inside of me began to grow to an overwhelming amount. I had just been converted. We keep walking past good places where I want to work. And eventually, we start getting to the end, and I see the man that I used to be friends with that had a very large and real hatred for me. I see him in the corner. And we're going right towards him. Lord, no. No, not today. And we walk right up to the man, and the supervisor does not know that we know each other at all. We look at each other and fear in both of our eyes. But he lifted, he snarled at me, and the supervisor said, "This man is going to show you what you need to do, and he's going to train you and teach you." And he walked away. And I just said, "I want to ask you, why do you hate me so much?" And he said, "We had everything. We had everything we wanted. We did whatever we wanted. We had such a good time. And you throw it all away for a Jesus that does not exist. You give it all up for something that's not even real." And my heart just broke, because this is exactly what he believed. And I said, "You're wrong. You're wrong." He pulls me out into the aisle, and he points to a man, and he says, "Do you see that man over there? He says that he's a Christian. He's a Mennonite. And he's just like me. He has no power over anything. He goes to the bars and tells me not to tell other people." And he pulls me up a little bit farther and he says, "Do you see that man? That man says he's a Christian, but he's no different than the rest of us." He said, "Their God doesn't have any power." And by this time, I'm deeply moved. And I can see exactly why this person is in the state that he's in. And I looked at him, I said, "You're right. Their God doesn't have any power, but my God does. And I'm going to show you with my life, not my mouth, my life, that God is real. And he is someone to be feared and someone to be trusted." He didn't believe I could do it. But it wasn't very long before he said, "There's no question in my life that your God is real. There's no question." Is it because I was this big super Christian? No. It was because I simply walked by faith. I denied myself. He knew who I was. He knew who I was, and he's seen that this person here is no longer the same. He is not living for himself. And he's living for someone that isn't even walking around here. Whatever he's doing solely by faith. And when people see that, it encourages people. When the world sees us living by faith, that's the biggest testimony. The biggest testimony in someone's life is not how we preach or not how we... It's how we live and walk by faith. It is how we... What has happened to us? Our testimony. That is what changes people. They see that something has happened to him and it can't be denied. It's easy to trust in the things of this world. It's easy to trust in things we can grab a hold of. It's easy to do. But the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. And if we want to be the just, then that means we must live by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. And it's not complicated. It really isn't complicated. We don't need to go to seminars and go to trainings for this. We simply need to say, "I can't do it by myself. I've tried for 20 years. I deny myself. And now I trust in the living God to take over." There's a big difference between a man that has works without faith and a man that has faith and therefore works. There's a big difference. One is working for himself and one is working for the Lord Jesus. One is doing what he's doing because God has sent his Son to die on the cross that we might live. And another one is doing it because he wants to do it for himself. And someone that says they have faith with no works is simply lying to you, because faith is works. It's what makes us work. Because we walk in faith, now we are able to work. It's not complicated. The just shall live by faith, and that faith will cause us to walk, to believe, to trust, to trust. Take no thought. I share this message with a burden on my own heart. To each day, give God the glory in my life by walking by faith. Looking for opportunities to show someone that my God is real. That's what God wants. I want someone that doesn't believe in God to see my good works and glorify the Father. Because I simply walk in faith. Nothing that I can do but by the faith of God. We walk by faith. So that's my prayer for my life. And I encourage us all here today to grab a hold of that and try to see where we can take that little grain of faith and turn it into something that cannot be denied. The hand of God. So God bless you.